Couple weeks ago, we talked about the church in Sardis, and we talked about the fact that you need to make sure you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, no one can take you from there. It is the place we need to be. When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, your name is written down in His book, and you have no fear of the judgment that awaits those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And each one of the churches had a different aspect about them that we've been seeing, that we can see not only applied to the churches back in the day this was written, but to the church even to today. And I don't know about you, but there's many times I read and meditate on these letters to the churches because I see the Lord speaking to me and to my life and the things that I need to pay attention to. We all do. There's things that we all have tendencies to find ourselves in a certain way. If maybe you're working so hard for the kingdom of God. Yeah, shoe boxes are great, and it's a hard work, right? But if there's no love, we missed it, right? You know, we have to do things and remember why we do what we do, whether it's the Church of Ephesus or us today, or whether persecution comes our way. How do we handle that? Or making sure that we're not into false doctrine or false teaching, which will lead us to things that will cause us to compromise and then apathy and then deadness in the church. And, you know, we see all these things that apply to us today. So I hope you're paying. I know you're paying attention, but Lord, teach me, help me to see myself in all of these letters to the churches. Today we pick it up in chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Somebody once said about the church of Philadelphia and of course our close relationship to the city, you know, of Philadelphia. I would always want us to be the church of Philadelphia. Because you'll see as we read it today that they are commended for some wonderful things and there's no rebuke. The only churches that have zero rebuke is the Church of Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, and the Church of Philadelphia. Doesn't mean that they were always perfect, but it does mean that they were doing things well, that Jesus has no rebuke to speak to them. You know, Philadelphia, we all know this, we live in this area, brotherly love. Wow, it's a cool thing. We used to say a lot of times Philadelphia was the city of brotherly shove. But being a lifelong Philadelphian, you know, it's got its goods and its bads, its ups and its downs. But we would want to be known for having love for one another, amen? Love for people that don't know Christ, to show them and lead them to Christ, and then the love we have for one another. So I would hope that we are known as a church of brotherly love. It was the youngest of the seven churches written to. It was a missionary church before we became a church that had the Christian there. And I don't mean the missionary, you know, biblical missionary church, which we'll talk about in a minute. They were, the city was built to be a missionary center to spread Greek culture all around the region. That was their purpose for being built. They were a missionary church. They were to go and spread the Greek culture to the people all around that area. And it was a prosperous city. One of the greatest highway networks running through there from the east. It was a gateway, if you will, from Europe to Asia, from one continent to another, known for its beautiful buildings. It was called and actually nicknamed the Little Athens because it was so beautiful. But they also had another problem in that area. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, a lot of earthquakes. To the point where the people were used to in that city of running in and out from the buildings they were in because the ground would shake so often and they had some big earthquakes there. So they were always running in and running out. Every time they felt that the ground settled for a little bit, then maybe it would go for a month or weeks, or then the ground would start shaking again. They had to run out to make sure the buildings don't collapse on them. So Philadelphia was known, as beautiful as it was, for its earthquakes. Jesus in verse 7, the second part, says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts, and no one opens. Obviously, the one who is holy, the one who is true, is God alone. Jesus is God. He is the creator of all things. It's interesting also that this word true, you know, you could, in our language and in the Greek language, there was, you know, words for true meaning true, not false, which this is not what's here. It's, or it's true, something that is genuine, something that is true. That's what this word in the Greek is. He's the genuine article. Jesus is the real thing. He is the real God of all creation. He is the real God-man who came from heaven and gave his life for us upon the cross. And he alone has the keys, who opens. And when he opens something, nobody can shut it. And when Jesus shuts it, nobody can open it. You can see later, if you'd like to do some more, the first reference about this is from Isaiah 22. You can look at it yourself later, but you see here in Isaiah 22 on the screen here, you can maybe do a little bit more of your homework into this yourself about what Jesus is talking about here, having the key of David. But as all the churches, Jesus knows them intimately, just like he knows us intimately. It's interesting to know that Jesus knew that we were going to have 116 boxes. Right? You know that? Jesus knew what was going to be in every one of those boxes, right? Jesus knows where every one of them are going. It's amazing how he knows every hair on your head, every thought you think, every word you speak, and then the motives and the intents behind what we speak and what we do. He knows it all. It's amazing. He knows us. And he knows what we need to hear today. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to help us to learn about this Christian walk even more and to grow to know him more and to be able to live the life that he has given us to live here. And he says to you, as he said to the church then, I know you. I always, every time I contemplate on that, I'm just more amazed of his love, because I know me. He knows me better than I know myself, but I know me, and I don't always love myself. But he knows us and still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Because he knows what you're thinking, you know? He knows those things that other people don't know. He knows those. And for the church in Philadelphia, he says, I know you. I know what you're doing. I know what you're about. He knew when they were running in and out from the earthquakes and the fear they felt. He knew what the church was dealing with in that particular region. He knew that that city was built to be a missionary church. He understood everything about them and what they were doing. And he says, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. He tells them also that they have a little strength, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And they've kept his word and have not denied his name. I know you. And because I know you and I know what you're about, I've given you an open door. Now, what is that open door specifically? I can't tell you for sure. From the context, we can pretty much assume that it's an open door to do the missionary work of the church in that region. Yeah, it's one thing to spread Greek culture, but that's not what the church is about. We don't want to spread, you know, worldly doctrine. We don't want to spread, you know, to make disciples of ourselves. We want to spread the news of the gospel and bring people into the kingdom of God and make them disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know, in that he says, yes, you have, and your city was built upon this idea of being a missionary, you know, city to spread the Greek culture, but I know you and your heart, and I know that you are people that want to spread my word, and I've given you an open door. You say, well, is that the only thing? Well, there may be other reasons that he told them they have an open door, but I will tell you this. When Jesus opens a door for you in your life, go through it. Take every advantage of it. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, see, many times Jesus will open a door for you in your personal life for a situation that you need to deal with, whatever it might be. And he says, hey, I've given you an open door. And while that door is open, listen, you can go through that door and you can accomplish the things I've set for you to accomplish it. And nobody can close that door. However, when he shuts the door, then listen, you can bang on it all you want. You're just going to get a headache because nobody can open it, including us. Work. I'm sure my brother Robert would be glad to share with you, and I'm not going to give his testimony because I'll probably mess up parts of it, but when he was a young Christian, praying before the Lord and having to go out with friends that he was still dealing and navigating that idea of being a Christian and having friends that were, still in the world and all this kind of stuff, praying in his apartment and praying and the Lord telling him, you only could work while the light is in the world. And while the light is in the world, you must work. Church, for us collectively, for the body of Christ collectively, there is an open door for us to do the work that Jesus has set before us. And in all of those different things that we do, all of that should always coincide completely and intersect with this idea of spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why he left us here. Does it really make any sense for a person, an individual, to get saved, to be born again, knowing that once we're born again, we have eternal life in Jesus, right? This world is no longer our home. We have a home in heaven. We long to be with him, right? Does it make any sense for us, when we're saved, to be on this planet for 1 second longer? No, you should get saved and you should just like collapse and die and go home with Jesus. But why doesn't that happen? Because when we're saved, he leaves us here to be his witnesses. He leaves us here so that we can spread the good news of the gospel. He leaves us here that we can be an example, that we can be his hands and his feet, and we can be his lips and his eyes and his ears, and we can go do the work of his body. We are the body of Christ in this world today. And when he has left, and because he has left us here, and the fact that he has left us here, today he says to us, you have an open door. You have an open door. Now's the time. The light is in the world. Now's the time to work. Because someday that door will be closed. Now, individually, there are opportunities that the Lord presents to us of open doors. Ultimately, they should all, as I said earlier, coincide with somehow, how do I, Lord, spread the message? How do I have the gospel in view here? But there's things that we are called to do that he says and gives us a period of time, says, this is your open door. Maybe it's a conversation you need to have with somebody. Maybe you've been putting it off. And maybe the door is beginning to close. Well, while it's open, have that conversation. Maybe he's calling you for a particular work. Something, some service. And he's giving you an open door. And listen to me, you don't have to worry about it, because if he opened the door, don't worry about somebody slamming it on you. How many of you have ever had a door slammed on you before? Come on, you had. Only two of you? Well, you guys are, wow. I've had doors slammed on me. Literal and figurative. I think Rob slammed the door on me one time. No, I slammed the door on you probably. Yeah, that's fine. Probably more like it. Yeah. It's an open door that Jesus gives us to do the work he has set before us. Go through, use that door while it's open. Because when he does shut it, it's closed. That opportunity, that specific opportunity is missed. Sometimes the Lord has set open doors before us and we don't notice them. There's a story that I read years ago, and I found it again, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll give you the gist of it. It was supposedly an interaction between Charles Spurgeon, who's a preacher back in the 1800s, and a man that from his congregation, and the man kept wanting to, I want to be a missionary, I want to preach the gospel, I want to do this, he wanted to do all these different things. How do I do this? And he was always bubbling up, I want to do this. He had all these great plans for God. And Spurgeon said to him, supposedly one day, he said, what do you do for a living? And the man said, I'm a driver, an engineer on a train. I'm the driver of a train. He says, oh, you are. He says, isn't there a guy that's with you that shovels coal for the engine? He says, yeah. He says, oh, is he a Christian? He goes, I don't know. He goes, then go to work, talk to him, come back and talk to me after you find out. Because there's an open door right there where he's working every day. There's an opportunity right before him every day to a man that he knows nothing about his eternal state. Probably knew his name, probably had lunch with him, probably knew about his family and kids, but didn't know where he stood with God. He says, if you don't know that, you're missing an open door that's right before you. There are things right before us that we so many times miss, and we sometimes look at the grandest, oh, I want to do things for Jesus, and that's great. But what are you missing right there, right before you? There's opportunities to share Christ and his love. Because those doors will close at some point. I remember years back when the fall of the Soviet Union, how excited many were in the church because they knew that they had an open door for the gospel in Russia that had been closed for so many years. And they began to do amazing work. But the testimonies of many of them in the 80s and the 90s all said the same thing. They all felt and they all prayed about the fact that they believed that this door was not going to stay open that long. And they had to work while the door is open. See, the door was open for them because Jesus opened it, but he opened it for them because he knew that they were going to take advantage of the door that he opened, that they were going to do the work that he left them there to do. He says, you've kept my word. You have a little strength. You've not denied my name. You know, think about that. A lot of people get put off by this idea of little strength. Listen, I believe that is great strength, and I'll tell you why. I believe the little strength is a reference to this. When we go out on our own in great human strength, we actually don't have really any strength at all. But when we go out in the strength of Jesus Christ that he has given us with maybe even meager means to support the work that's before us, our own limited abilities, our own limited bank accounts, our own limited numbers of people to support and all those different things. When we go out with that little bit of what we have in his name and in his strength, there is nothing that we cannot do that he would set us forth to do. We have to understand that as he reminded Paul, who's one of the greatest examples of this idea of little strength. Here was Paul when he was a Pharisee who was a man of intellect, and a man of power, and a man who had behind him authority and all these different things. And he set out with all of his worldly power to destroy the church. That's what he began doing. You know, he was a Pharisee. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. He wanted to destroy them. But when he met the Lord on Damascus, and when he finally received the Lord and was you know, born again and came and the Lord said, you know, I have things for you to do. He realized something, that all of that thing, the worldly power, in his upbringing and in his schooling, you know, all those different things, in the authority of the letters that he had in his pocket and all those different things of the people behind him that were supporting him, all those things were now gone. Yet Paul was able to go out in that little strength, even to the point when he himself was many times alone. He didn't even have anybody with him on different occasions. And he even said, I go here in Corinth. I'm here with fear and trembling. I'm all by myself in this city. And I have nobody even to support me. I have nobody to lean on right here. And even when his health, in whatever way, began to fail him, that thorn in the flesh that he had, he was able to cry out to the Lord for the strength. And even when he was at his weakest moment, the Lord said to him, Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Man. If he opens a door, he'll give you everything you need in his strength and power to go and accomplish that work that he set that open door for. It's there. Go. But I can't. I don't have. Go. I don't have time. Yes, he'll give you time. I don't have this. Go. You have strength. You have a little strength. You have his strength. And if you have the little strength that he has given you, it's more strength that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So they relied on his strength, not their own strength. They couldn't stop the earthquakes. But they knew that he would keep them. He knew that every earthquake, they knew that every earthquake was an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. When people were scared out of their minds. And they may have been shaken too, because maybe the house just almost fell on them. But when they're in the fields and they're waiting for the all-clear signal to go back, there's an opportunity to pray for people, to love on people, to tell them about the hope that is in Christ. It's an open door, and the little strength that we have, if we have that strength and we keep his word and we do not deny him. You say, I've never denied my Lord. Be careful about that. I'll say to you, yeah, you probably never turn around and said, I'm leaving Jesus and denied his name and like Peter even cursed it, all those different things. I'm sure you didn't do that. But how many times did we deny him simply by the fact that we didn't trust him enough to do what he's called us to do? And we were like, no. Or we were ashamed. Even for a moment of the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgetting that in that gospel, it is the power of God to salvation. And maybe instead of giving them our testimony, we told them about some other kind of story, and maybe it was kind of like a little bit of mumbo-jumbo religiosity, and we missed the chance for the gospel because we denied his name. He says, listen, you guys are not denying my name. You've kept my word. And you have the strength that I have given you. Go to the doors. That's why I left the door open. I believe that we are in the latter days. Latter days. I don't know the day or the hour. Nobody does. But as we see things that the scripture talks about and we see things that are happening in the headlines of the world today, I believe we're in the latter days. The door's still open. The door's still open. Jesus said, one of the problems that we can have in the church, and he used this example, he said, you know, if you have salt, and we're supposed to be the salt, and if our salt doesn't have saltiness in it anymore, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's to be thrown in the streets and tread on by men. And in many parts of what we call Christianity today, where there's a form of godliness but no power thereof, the gospel message or is being trampled on in that way because it's not the gospel of power. It's not the gospel that comes from Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's, church, we have a little strength. And though we are running out of potentially time to utilize it, the door is still open. Don't deny his name. Be faithful. Keep his word. Because he will not close the door, I believe, until he blows the trumpet and the church goes home to be with him. But that's not yet. The light is still in the world. The door is still open. What will he do for the faithful? Well, for those particular ones in Philadelphia back in the day, they had trouble with the Jews in that area, at least those who said they were Jews but were not true Jews. In other words, a true Jew is somebody who will believe what Abraham believed, that Jesus was the Son of God because he had seen his day and he was glad of it. He says, so indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, he actually calls the synagogue a synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Listen, whenever the world condemns us, remember, Jesus loves us. No matter what they say against us, he is for us. And listen, I hope this is a rhetorical question, but would you rather have the accolades of men, or would you rather have the well done that Jesus speaks to us because we're good and faithful servants? Let the world say anything they want against us. Let us ridicule us. Let them throw persecution at us. Let us make all these different things that they could do. But if he is for us, which he is, who can be against us? He loves us with complete love. Because you have kept my command to persevere, and because they kept that command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe, and there's many who have different ideas about this, but I believe this is a reference to the church that will exist in the last days, that the church will not go through the time of great tribulation. I believe that the church will be taken before the tribulation time starts. I believe the Bible's, in my opinion, very clear about that. And I believe that, as we know, that the church that is faithful here in that time that exists will not have to go through that trial of temptation. The language in the Greek is very clear on that. It's not about keeping them through the trial. It's taking them out of the trial before the trial happens. The trial is to those who dwell on the earth. You know, church, we might live here, but this is not our dwelling place. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven, right? That's where we live. You know, you can look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I think, Colin, we have 2 Corinthians. I put up there, yeah, 2 Corinthians. He said to me, my grace. No, go down to the other reference to it, either first or Colossians 3 you can put up. And go to, keep going. I just want everybody to see this before we go. Look at this, Ephesians 2:6 and then Colossians 3. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our citizenship is. Those who dwell on the earth dwellers are those who have not trusted Christ. They will go through that time of trial, that time on the earth. But the church will not have to deal with that because our work is finished. You say, well, what's going to happen during the tribulation? We don't have time to get into all that today, but God will still have his witnesses here. He promised that. God will always, while the earth here remains, until that time he finally closes it all down, he will have his witnesses. Even during the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. There will be two witnesses in Jerusalem that will have amazing power during the time of their ministry. There will even be angels in the heavens proclaiming the gospel during that time. But the church, our work is finished prior to that. When I was a young Christian, I always thought, when I read about the end times, oh, what will we do when we have to go through the tribulation? How will we survive? How will we do it? And then I began to read the Word of God and say, oh, Lord, thank you. We're not going to be here. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be a picnic until we get there. I don't know what's going to happen until that time of great tribulation comes. I mean, we go through tribulation now, but things are not getting, you know, better in that way. The Bible's pretty clear. As we get closer to that time when Jesus is going to call the church home, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But guess what? As bad as it might get, the door is open. Do not deny his name. The door is open. Remain faithful to our calling. And what is our calling? Go ye into all the world, spreading the good news and making disciples. Being a witness for Jesus Christ, being ambassadors, that's what we are. And he says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. You say, well, see, that's where the Bible makes me confused. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. That's not quick. He still didn't come yet. What's he waiting for? The term quickly there is means he will come when you don't expect it. And when it does take place, it'll take place like that. The church, the Bible says, will hear the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. When Jesus comes, he will come when they are still not looking for him to come, and he will break through the heavens, and he will come, and he will set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. But when he starts that process, it'll happen very rapidly, and he will break through to set up his kingdom. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one takes your crown. I don't know what you think about the rewards in heaven, but I will tell you, I don't want any of us to work just for the sake of getting a crown or reward. I want us to work because of everything that Jesus has done for us. And we want to just say, Father, these are these lives that are offered back to you with thanksgiving so that we can honor you and glorify you. And I believe that the whole idea of crowns is made so much clearer in the book of Revelation, because when we see the saints of God around the throne who have received their crowns, they fall down in worship and they lay their crowns at his feet. Because we don't look for that honor for ourselves. We want to do anything we do to honor and thank our Lord who gave us everything. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Jesus Christ gives us the stability in him of a church that needed to hear that, who was so used to running in and running out. Every time there was an earthquake, he says, listen, when you're in me, you don't have to run around anymore. He holds us in the palm of his hands. No one can snatch us out. With him, there's no worrying about whether we're saved or not. When you're in Christ, you are this new creation in him, and you are with him, and you are sure in the foundation. You are a pillar in the temple of God, and we don't go out anymore. And just to make sure we understand this, he says, I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Not only does he have a new name for us, as we've seen before, but he writes his name upon us. The Bible says that when we are born again, that we are sealed. In the same way that a product is sealed for the person who buys it until they come and pick it up. Maybe one time I'll tell you about the story about how mad my wife got because we've been doing work in our house, and how the furniture that we bought 2 months ago, when we called to tell them now to deliver it, was they told us, oh, they said, oh, we don't have it anymore. But I'll tell you that another time. But when you buy something, if you don't pick it up right away, you know it's yours. You paid for it. You paid in full. It's yours. They may not put a seal on it, but back in the day, they used to do that. They actually put seals on things. And the seal means that was that person's property until they come to collect it, right? Well, guess what? We are sealed. He has his name written upon us. He won't forget any one of his. And you can be sure that when he comes for us, he will come to collect you because you are his property. And you are sealed with his name. And you don't have to worry about losing or him losing you. And you don't have to worry about the instabilities of life and the future to come, because you're a pillar in the house of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whether you're back then in the Church of Philadelphia, whether today you're of the church in the United States of America, in New Jersey, in Pennsylvania, wherever you might be, hear the word of God today. Let him know. He wants to let us know that he knows us. He cares for us. He has set before us an open door. And with that door, no one can shut it. Let us do the work. Let's not deny his name. Let's keep faithful to him. And let's go in his strength and his power. And church, that's what he's looking for. One day, door will close. One day, the trump will sound. One day, we'll go home. But that's not this day. Let's complete the work we've all been left here to do. Father, thank you for your letter to us. Every one of these letters are written for us today. Lord, would we truly this day have an ear to hear what you are saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Father, I rejoice in what's happening here in this called out fellowship. I rejoice with the hearts of those who recognize the open door that is presented here for us in this part of the world. Father, through that open door, we can touch lives, young and old, whether it's at Brookdale or whether it's at Life House, or whether it's with other opportunities we have with the children and with the seniors. Father, we can minister to the world around us in our neighborhoods, whether it's in Washington Township or Deptford or wherever that might be. The opportunity of an open door in our homes, in our places of work. An open door, Lord God, for people who visit church, who come, that we might meet for the first time, who are in some way, Lord God, drawn and are curious about Jesus, or they're here for some other purpose, but Lord, we have an open door. Lord, the open door that you've given us to send shoeboxes around the world from here to touch a child in Asia or Africa or Europe or somewhere. Father, an open door to complete the work to the missionaries in Chile, in Afghanistan, South Africa, India. Open doors. Father, let us make use of every open door that you have given us while the door remains open. Give us your strength and power as you promised us. Let us go in boldness. And Lord, we thank you and we rejoice in your work and what will be accomplished until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.